invite you to turn with me to the sixth chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read all of it here in just a moment. What would be a good day for you? I mean, how would you know it's a good day? I thought I would look, and I went online and found an article from Forbes, and it was a review of a book entitled "How to Have a Good Day," and one of the principles set forth in the book is it's kind of what your intention is going into a day. That was like the tactics, intentions for your day. And what the author of the book and then of the article says is kind of what you set your mind as your intention gets your attention. What your intention sets what your attention is. And so there's this dynamic that works is to what you're thinking about, you end up seeing all over the place. The article says, for instance, if you're thinking about buying a new car and you're thinking of a certain model, you see that model everywhere you go. I remember when we got our last new car 15 years ago. I didn't know there were many brown Hondas around, but right after we got them, I mean, everybody's got these brown Hondas. My first 10 years as a pastor were spent as a church planter, going places and overseas and then back in the States. And so everywhere I go, I look and I see empty buildings and I think, man, you could plant a church here. The other day, by the way, I hadn't got my mask on today because I got punched in the arm with my vaccine. I was down at Kmart getting my vaccine, and I thought, boy, this building's empty. This would be a great place to plant a church. Anybody got any ideas? But so what your intent, what you're thinking about kind of sets what you see. And so what would it be for you today to have a good day? Let's ask Him to give us that intention, catch our attention, if you will, and give us a good day, even today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that. Capture our imaginations again and set our eyes, our hearts on what would be good even today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read the whole chapter, not too long. This is God's word. He breathed it out. He expired it without any errors in it. It is inerrant and not able to fail. So hear the word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul writes, "Working together with Him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, 'In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. But now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, and I speak to you as children, widen your hearts also. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That's God's word. He blesses it to his people. So there's an appeal, and that we're going to look at the appeal to a good day, and then some aspects of a good day, and then the agreement of a good day. How about that for three? Dave said last week every good sermon has 3 points. I'm glad I found three. What does it mean to say grace in vain? That's got to stop you in your tracks right off, Christian. How could his grace be in vain? In the storage space above our garage, kind of the attic, unfinished attic space up there, there's this, it's a pile of wood. Nicely painted, smoothed, nicely sanded and smoothed out. And some of it's even, the pieces are kind of connected together to suggest, if you looked at it just a moment, you'd say, you know, that might be a chair. It was a gift given, I don't know, a couple of decades ago. And there is some chairness to it, but the problem is that the pieces, as smooth and white and crisp and clean as they are, when you try to the holes don't match the hardware, and it's kind of, and so it just ends up being a pile of wood. There is some chairness about it, but it doesn't do chair things. You know, we moved it from our last place. We moved it when we moved over here. We moved it, I guess, move again. In vain. In vain. It's got some, it looks kind of like it might be a chair. It's got chair stuff, you know, in its identity, but vain, not doing it. What Paul is saying is that there can be a lot of Christian-looking things about a person. How shall we say it? Christian-ish, without it really being a thing. It's vain. You know, we've received the word. We've moved around among his people. Listen, I know this because I was one. Up until my 20s, I was all over the place in church for many of those years. As a teenager, I had evangelistic zeal. People in my school knew that Larry would tell you about Jesus. I didn't know him. That's Christian-ish. I was like that, you know, those pieces of chair up in the attic, but it was vain. It was, and Jesus said, by the way, he said that's just the way it's going to be. You remember his parable where he talked about the different kinds of soil, and you throw the seed out, and there's different kinds of soil, and all of them looked good for a little bit. Some of them after a very little while, turned out they weren't as fertile as they appeared to be. It's kind of whoosh and gone. And at the end, when Jesus tells that parable, when he gives that example, at the end of it, you remember how he ends those? He says, by the way, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's what Paul is saying here in this passage. He says, I appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In fact, he says, This would be a good day for the chair to get put together. This would be a good day for Christian-ish to become not vain, not empty. And he takes, look at verse 2. This is a marvel of the Bible. He takes these words of the prophet Isaiah that Isaiah said to Israel. So you want to kind of know who you are and what your line is and how you're attached to, throughout the whole scripture. The words of Isaiah to Israel, and he says this, verse 2, quotes it right out of the prophecy. In a favorable time, I listened to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. So he takes this promise, this call of Isaiah, this for God's people, and he takes it and he lays it across the church. It puts it across us, all the way onto us. And he said, there's never been a time like this, Paul says. Better than Isaiah's time, because now, since Christ has come, we have seen what the day looks like. Since Christ has come and put our nature on himself, so that we could see what God is like in the flesh. And he took that flesh and he loved everybody perfectly. And then took our mess to the cross, covered in our sin. We use that word propitiation in our confession. He took what we should have gotten, the wrath of God, and turned it off of us so that we get, as Dave preached last week, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we become in him the very righteousness of God. And he rose, and he reigns, and he returns. You see, Isaiah couldn't see that yet. And maybe some of us haven't seen it yet. But Paul's appeal is to see it. This is the best day to receive it. And it's not just, obviously that's for if you were, as I was in the church for any number of years, dead wood, vain. But Paul is, this letter, all his letters, but this letter, all but a couple, comes to the church. He comes to the church in Corinth. So he's not just writing this to the Christian-ish. He's not just writing it to the dead wood. He's writing it to the whole church. He's writing all of us. Because all of us, not just the, as I had been, not just the unconverted sitting there, but we converted, we who have already come to Christ, we still need to have ears to hear, and we still need to hear the gospel. The whole work, the whole thing is by grace. And even those who have tasted of it and know him, we can waste it. We can waste the gifts. We can waste the grace. The whole work of salvation is by grace. It's not just when you came to Christ in the first place, when he caused his spirit to fall upon you and you came alive, regenerated. That was all of his work. We were all running the opposite direction, and he got us. You were saved. But not only were you saved, you're being saved. There's a present tense to it. So this is the day of salvation. This is a favorable time. It applies to those who already know him, have been walking with him. We still, if we're going to continue in him, it's still going to be a gift. You will not continue in him just by a certain kind of inertia that you got started. It'll have to be his work, and he does that work. And he'll finish the work. So your salvation is past tense. He died on the cross and then poured his spirit out on you. It's present tense. He continues to do that work in you by his spirit. And it's future tense. That is to say, he's going to come back and finish the work and glorify you. Past, present, and future. Now, understand this. Once the dam of that wall of sin and death has been broken, the cascade has begun. If it's begun in you, it's going to get finished in you. the reservoir that is of His grace is going to be filled up. It's all by grace. If you've not begun to believe in Him, this is the day of salvation. And if you have believed in Him and walked with Him, all the same, this is the day of salvation. Paul's appeal just to the church, to the Corinthians and to us is come to Christ. That's just as simple as that. Just come to Him. Wherever you are in that picture, come to Christ Jesus. Then Paul lays out, there's the appeal. Then he lays out, there's some aspects to it, if you will. If we've been called and we have a calling. How about that? And our calling has some facets. And Paul points out at least three here. I'm going to look at three. First of all, verse 3, he says, put up no obstacles. He said, we put no obstacles in anyone's way. He said, we can even commend ourselves to you. What Paul is saying is that if you're not hearing, it's not going to be because of something we've done to block the path of the gospel to your heart. He says, we're making every effort to not be the reason that you're not going to believe this. You know it well. If you have a time when you remember not being a believer, you can remember the reasons all the excuses you had. It was usually included what somebody had done to you or said to you. We're all always looking, even in things that aren't spiritual of Scripture, we're always looking for a reason not to believe something that we don't want to believe. You know, we want to hear the stories that reinforce what we believe. We love a reason not to listen. And what Paul says, as to the coming of this Lord Jesus and His reign and His return, we're not going to be the ones, he says, to give you an excuse. Far be it from us to be the ones who provide an excuse for you not to believe this. I was talking to a friend the other day, and they were in a business establishment, and there was a customer, a client, who was being just a terror. Nobody that worked in the place wanted this man for their customer. Everything was a complaint. Everything was a problem. And in the middle of the exchange or in the middle of the dealing with the employee in the business, the man got a phone call. So he takes his phone, you know, we've all done it. Don't do it, but we've all done it. And starts talking to the person that called him on the phone, real loud, everybody could hear it. And as he got off the phone, he said to the person on the phone, have a blessed day. That's enough excuse. If I don't want to go, everybody knows what that means. That means, look at me, I'm a Christian. And if I'm looking for an excuse not to go to Jesus, there's a good one, isn't it? Paul says, we're not going to do that. And I asked myself, just on a normal day, if all of a sudden in the middle of what I'm doing, the occasion comes up to tell somebody about my Jesus, would they want to know the king of that kingdom that I come from? Put up no obstacles. Paul says another aspect. He says, endure much suffering. And he gives this almost lyrical litany, nine kinds of suffering. I'm not going to go over all of those. If I did one a minute, it'd be, you know, and they got other nine aspects, we'd be here all day. But just look at them. And he says, this is what I've endured, afflictions, hardships, calamity, on and on and on. And then he gives, after that, he gives these nine graces, starting in verse 6. And by the way, these are graces. These are graces that make the distinction, not just virtues. Paul's not saying, let me tell you some good stuff about me. And the reason we know that they're graces, and by the way, that means gifts. When we say graces, it means this is not something that Paul just had in him. This is something that he got. And the proof that these are not just mere virtues pouring out of Paul is the list includes, as you see it, purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit. In case you wanted to know if it was all of Paul, genuine love, truthful speech, the power of God. Paul says, anything that you see, anything I can tell you that God would have you know, and anything you can see in me that's of any use, it came from him. And understand that no apostles in this room looking. But every one of us has a calling that comes right out of the calling that Paul had. It's the gospel. You are, as we saw last week, your calling is to be that ambassador of another kingdom. And so the same power that he had is available to you. There's nothing, hear this. There's nothing of the Holy Spirit's power to make you that way that Paul had that you don't get. Nothing. The same Holy Spirit, the same power of God, it's all ours. He just lays it across the church. And then Paul gives these these paradoxes, these pairs that don't go together, these partners, honor and dishonor, slander, praise, on and on he goes, punished but not killed. All these bruises. And the people who had come, who were trying to undermine the gospel in the Corinthian church, and thus undermine Paul so that his gospel wouldn't be received, they were saying all these things that Paul suffered are proofs that he may not really be of God. You might want to find somebody who's not got all this all over him. I'll read you a description. Low to the ground, short of leg, with robust muscular development. The skin is elastic and pliable. This isn't the Apostle Paul. This is the American Kennel Club's definition of a good dachshund. In case you wondered. I'll read it. Low to the ground, short, long in body. I left that one out. I didn't like that one. Short of leg, with robust muscular development. The skin is elastic and pliable without excessive wrinkling. I'm skipping down. The dachshund is well-balanced with bold and confident head carriage and intelligent, alert facial expression. His hunting spirit, good nose, loud tongue, and distinctive bill make him well-suited for below-ground work and for beating the bush. Skipping a bit. Well, no. His keen nose gives him an advantage over most other breeds for trailing. Inasmuch as the dachshund is a hunting dog, scars from honorable wounds shall not be considered a fault. Well, that is what Paul says about himself. As if what he says about you, ambassador, dachshund. He says, that's just one of the aspects of being his. Honorable wounds shall not be considered a fault. And then the third aspect, okay, so we've looked at no obstacles, honorable wounds. Then he says, we keep open hearts, verse 11. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians. He calls them by name. I mean, he's leaning in here. When he says Corinthians, he's like, you know, y'all, our heart is wide open. In verse 11, we have spoken freely. Literally, it says, we've had an open mouth. Open mouth. Open mouth, open heart. That's what he says. You can get hurt here, by the way, he says. You open your heart, and you can get hurt. Heartbroken. Heart open, heartbroken. You know what that's like. You have given yourself to somebody. You have shared with them your sorrows and your longings. You've done that. Could be in a family relationship. It could be in a workplace. Could be lots of different ways this can happen. You've entrusted your weaknesses, your pain. You've given your heart, and then they took your heart, and they said, "You can have that back. I'm done with it. You can have it back." You've had that happen, won't you? Haven't you? Well, how do you respond to that? Look what Paul says. He said, "What are we going to do about it?" Oh, in return, verse 13. It's in the Bible. I encourage you to look at it. In return, and he says, "I speak to you as children." And he's not saying, "I speak down to you like you're childish." He's saying, "I'm going to speak to you the way I would speak to my own children. I'm going to speak to you." He said, "Widen your hearts." You know, there's no relationship. Husband and wife, yes, but no relationship that is more apt to break a heart than the relationship between parents and child, child and parents. It works both ways. You give your heart, and it gets used for a bit, and then it's handed back to you. And Paul says, "Okay, that's what you've done, but I'm going to still speak to you as my children." He says, "You know, I love you." And he says, let's just do this together, he says. "I've opened my heart to you. Open your heart. Let's know him together." There's an appeal, there are the aspects. And then he says, there's this issue of agreement. And I'm looking now at verse 14. And he goes, "Don't be unequally yoked. What partnership is righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship?" Some of you may have done this. I have never tried to put animals in a harness or in a yoke. Some of you may have had the opportunity to do that. I've never had the experience of trying to put two different kind of animals or two different strengths of beast in a yoke. But I have run a three-legged race. And being built rather like a dachshund, I was matched up with I don't know what that was, but he or she, I think it was a she, was about this much taller than I. And we didn't do very well. I was unevenly yoked, unmatched. And that you've heard different, perhaps if you're familiar with this passage, you've heard different applications of it. You know, don't marry a non-believer. Paul goes on to say, if you are married to a non-believer and they're willing to stay. I don't know, there are all kind of different places where people say don't go into business. I don't know, it's kind of hard to figure out what that means, not go into business. But if you've got money in a retirement plan or in the bank you're in business with somebody. So how do you draw that line? Where do you know? Certainly, don't join a pagan cult. Don't take any oaths or vows to some pagan god in some organization. I would say it'd be unevenly yoked to participate in some sort of interfaith service where you're supposed to be praying to some god who doesn't present himself incarnate in the person of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Don't go there. But I think Paul's main issue here is the broader picture is, Don't find your identity outside of Christ. Don't, whatever it is that you are most known as and known for? What has your intentions to go back at the beginning of a day? If my affiliations to other things than the kingdom are more manifest even in my own heart or in my life, private and public, then Paul says, what agreement has the temple of God? Remember, that's who you are. You're the temple of God. How do you do that? So if my goals and priorities and my heart and my mouth open are more about something else, so that I am an obstacle perhaps to some. For we are the temple of the living God. That's right now, you know, the temple of God. When Ezekiel talks about it, there's this supernatural, indescribable whoosh of the Godhead into the temple. It filled the temple with glory. It was just, it's indescribable. And you can't see that now, but that's what's happening right here. There's no glory because where Christ is now is the temple. And Paul says, you are the temple. If we saw what was going on here as clearly as you could have seen it in Ezekiel's prophecy, we'd be falling on the floor here and then rising up and rejoicing. God is doing that right here, right now. This is where the glory dwells. I'll make my dwelling among them, walk among them. I'll be their God and they'll be their people and they'll be my people. So what Paul is saying here is, why would you go anywhere else for glory? Why would you go anywhere else to set your attentions? Because if you'll come to this Lord through this Jesus, verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. The Father has set us a table here. It's the table of the Son. Let's pray. So, Father, we ask you now that by your Spirit, by the power of God, feed us afresh. Unite us all the more deeply to Jesus. Would you do that? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.